Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would call us forth to follow you better today and always. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is about Ray. Ray's a 36-year-old novice farmer who starts hearing voices in his cornfield. And he starts following the advice of these voices, which is always, always a risky thing to do. And so he mows down a big portion of his cornfield, which is never a very economic thing to do. And he builds, of all things, a baseball field, because the voice has been telling him, if you build it, they will come. The problem, of course, comes from the fact that you have to pay for things you buy. And if you're a farmer, you do that through crops. And if you've mowed down your field, you have less crops, you have less money. And at some point, you're not going to be able to pay the bank. And at some point, the bank will actually want to be paid. And at some point, the bank will foreclose on your property. And at one tense moment, when Ray's brother-in-law is pushing Ray to do what's right, do what's practical, lease the property, sell the property, do anything but what you're doing, while Ray is still believing in these voices, if you build it, they will come, Terrence Mann, played by James Earl Jones, says this: Ray, people will come. They'll come to Iowa for reasons they can't even fathom. They'll turn up your driveway not knowing for sure why they're doing it. They'll arrive at your door as innocent as children longing for the past. Of course, you won't mind if you look around. You'll say, it's only $20 per person. And they'll pass over the money without even thinking about it, for it's money they have and peace they lack. And they'll walk out to the bleachers, sit in shirt sleeves on a perfect afternoon. They'll find they have reserved seats somewhere along one of the baselines where they sat when they were children and cheered their heroes. And they'll watch the game, and it'll be as if they've dipped themselves in magic waters. The memories will be so thick, they'll have to brush them away from their faces. People will come, Ray. The one constant through all the years, Ray, has been baseball. America has rolled by like an army of steamrollers. It's been erased like a blackboard, rebuilt and erased again, but baseball has marked the time. This field, this game, it's a part of our past, Ray. It reminds us of all that once was good and it could be again. Oh, people will come, Ray. People will most definitely come. Ray builds it, he keeps it, and they come. Who does that? If you build it, they will come. No, they won't. That's ridiculous. You can't build a baseball field in the middle of Iowa and expect anyone to come. That's not a field of dreams or wishes or aspirations. That's nuts. That's Cracker Jacks without the little prize in there. That's the bottom of the ninth, down by one, bases loaded, two outs, full count, and you pop the ball up in the infield. End of the game. And yet there's something about this movie, about this idea, that stirs up something inside of us. Could we be the kind of people who leap in faith after the unseen? Could we be the kind of people who hope even in the face of doubt? Could we be the kind of people who try even when the odds are stacked against us? Or more specifically for us today, how do we have a faith like that? How do you believe enough to build? How do you believe enough to do the right thing even when it doesn't make any sense, even when nobody's watching, even when you're overwhelmed? How do you believe enough to try again? How do you have faith like that? Because faith like that isn't just wanting or willing or wishing. That's not what gets it done. That doesn't overcome hardship. That doesn't even get you out of bed in the morning when you're sick and tired and sore. A faith like that is a solid hope, a deep trust, a firm conviction in the face of the unseen, despite the naysayers, amidst the doubts. And yet, what if they would come? If you did build it, what if they would come? How might we all be changed? That's what I want us looking at today. But first, let me remind you where we are and where we're going. Today, we're continuing our spring training series as we work our way through the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. We're looking at different pictures of faithfulness. Faithfulness in the midst of difficulty, faithfulness in the midst of danger, faithfulness in the midst of doubt, faithfulness through it all. Because of course, there are times when faith and being faithful is simply hard. I mean, sometimes we don't know what the right thing to do is, but more often than not, we do know what the right thing to do is. The challenge then is actually doing it. And somehow these Hall of Famers of faith, these mothers and fathers of the faith, did what was faithful, even when it would have been easier for them to do anything else. And so we are going to look to them to both try and figure out how they did it and also how we might grow in our faith as well. And so if you would, I would invite you to turn to Hebrews 11. We're going to read only verse 7 here, but I want to start by simply reminding you what we're talking about, which kicks off in verse 1. And verse 1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see." Confidence and hope, assurance of what we don't see. See, part of the premise here is that these people, these Hall of Famers of the faith, were able to see something that others could not see. They had a vision of a different world. They saw themselves as a different kind of people. They had a sense of something bigger and better and beyond. And it's not just that they could see it, but then they chose to act accordingly. They put their hope in this. They became confident about this. And they trusted this vision enough to follow after it. In many ways, this is what we're talking about. And yet, I also think that this is what most of us have the most trouble with. Too often, we can only see the world as something scary, hurting, no good, and very bad. And yet, this makes it harder for us to see anything different. And maybe this is why we've lost our hope. Maybe this is why we've lost our identity. Maybe this is why we've lost sight of what could be. Which is why we need to be reminded of these Hall of Famers. Because maybe they can help us catch the vision of what God is at work doing. And so we begin today with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, 7. It says this: "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." By faith, Noah was warned. By faith, he built an ark. And by faith, he showed the world what righteousness looks like. In other words, it seems like what Hebrews 11 tells us is that Noah, by doing what God told him to do, by living by faith, exhibited, lived out, even personified righteousness. And don't miss out with this Noah story, because we often think of the Noah story as a story for kids. It's fun to think about all the animals and Noah in a boat for 40 days and 40 nights and be really thankful it's not us, and it makes fun pictures. But the reality is, this is anything but a children's story. It is still relevant for us in our lives even today. And so let's turn back and read the beginning of that story. It's a long, full story, but we'll read the first couple verses of it. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 22. Genesis 6, 5 through 22. It says this. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening one cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything, just as God commanded him. Amen. Our passage begins by simply explaining the situation. The people are bad. They are wicked. It says, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. So that's not good. And not that we get a vote in these kinds of things, but if that really was the way of things, we have to conclude that God is doing the right thing here. He was troubled, he felt regret in what he had made, and he was doing something about it. You have to note that while it seems like destroying everything is a bit extreme, what else could be done if every thought of their hearts was only evil all the time? Can something like that be redeemed? Something like that's only going to get worse and worse and worse. So it's probably the best possible thing to simply start over. But there's some good news, too. You see, it turns out there's an exception. Because there was someone who was different, someone who was doing good, someone who was faithful. And that changed everything. You see, the story was going to be a story about God's justice and how he sees everything is terrible and the only just thing to do would be to wipe it out. The just thing, that if you were going to try and weigh that on scales, the earth is completely gone, so we're just going to do what they deserve. That's the way that story was going to go. But then we find Noah, and then we find that God's judgment is also mixed with mercy. Suddenly a story about despair and hopelessness and destruction becomes a story about rescue and restoration. So God comes to Noah and tells him the plan. I want you to make me an ark, a box, coated with pitch, add a roof, and if you build it, the animals will come. And then we come to one of the most amazing scriptures in all of the Bible in verse 22, which says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. despite all the challenges he would face, despite all the ridicule he would have received, despite the lack of clear instructions. Most of us have trouble putting IKEA furniture together. Imagine trying to build an ark in cubits. Despite all of that and more, Noah did what the Lord commanded him to do. Maybe that's why he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. So with that as background, let's dig a bit deeper. Let's start with how Noah overcomes all these obstacles. Let's talk about how Noah walked with God before finally trying to figure out how we might live by faith better. And we start with some of these difficulties that Noah faced. How by faith he was able to overcome these obstacles. And as we begin, it's important that we recognize all the different forms these obstacles take. The first and most notable is very simply the fact that presumably this all starts on a sunny day. Noah is not necessarily living near water, and his instructions are to build a boat. That's odd. Look, I'm all for being prepared. I'm all for trying to anticipate what might come. I'm all for being aware of the possibility, the probability that some black swan event might happen in the future, absolutely. But you simply can't be prepared for all situations and all contingencies, practically. And so here's my question. How do you do it? How do you build a boat to hold all the animals because God's going to flood the earth when there's no evidence of any of that? Church of Trinity, I want you to go outside on that back field where we celebrated Easter, and I want you to build a boat, a big boat, 300 cubits. This is a cubit, by the way. That's about a cubit, so foot and a half or so, depending on someone's arm. So that becomes a problem when you're building as well, depending on your cubit. We can measure things wrong. But go out, build a boat, and build it huge. So big that it won't be able to go down 1709. So big that it won't be able to get to water unless the water comes here. I'll grant you, at first glance, that might seem like a fun project for the first day. But at some point, it just gets weird. I mean, think about how we'd probably start to make excuses to explain what we're building. We'd start modifying the shape of the boat. It's actually a sanctuary. We've been wanting to build one out there anyway. Sure, it has a hull, and it's got, I mean, and we call it port and starboard and stuff like that, but it's really just a sanctuary. We're just kind of a nautical people. You'd start making excuses about it. You'd want to put, like, walkways up to it. Even though you don't need the walkway, you'd want to make it look like it's supposed to be there. You might want to hide a little bit. You might want to try one of these other churches. They're not building a boat. Most of us, I think, would become a little bit embarrassed, a little awkward. Suddenly, we might start finding ourselves really busy on work days. What's more, when you picture the scope of this project, this would have been a lot of work. This would have taken a lot of time. This would have cost a lot. How do you keep working? How do you spend that time? How do you pay that price when you don't see anything, when it's not raining? It just feels ridiculous. Don't even get me started about what the neighbors would have been asking. Hey, what you working on? Don't even get me started on all the paperwork, the zoning permits, the licenses. You thought building this building was bad. Where do you even go about something like that? Don't even get me started on how do you provision an ark, which you would have to do. That was part of the command here. What do marmots eat? How much wood could a woodchuck chuck, and does a woodchuck like cypress wood? And is that going to be a problem? Surely we could invite just one less mosquito, right? I mean, we could all kind of agree on that, just one less. Invite the one for sure, just not the second one. And really, as strange as this story is, it still is able to remind us of the obstacles that we face when we are trying to be faithful. When we are trying to live by faith, we have to act faithfully even when we can't always see the point. We have to do what's right even when sometimes it's easier not to. We have to keep going even when there's opposition or when we have to be different from everyone else. And Noah gives us the picture of what this looks like. He kept going. He kept working. He stayed faithful, even despite the obstacles. Maybe we can also see Noah's faithfulness even better in the way that he walked. I'm really intrigued by this idea that our passage says Noah walked faithfully with God. I really like that image because of what it means to walk with someone. Picture yourself now walking with a friend, a spouse, a parent, a child. Somehow, without totally being conscious of it, you adjust your speed to match theirs. They may have to walk a little bit slower. You may have to speed up a little bit so that you are able to walk together. Somehow, you almost unconsciously make these slight adjustments in speed, in direction, in proximity, so that you can continue to walk together. But there's an awareness there of the other person, which allows you to walk with them. Now picture how that relates to Noah and God. Somehow Noah was walking faithfully with God. He was aware of God. He was working to keep in step, to follow alongside. He was watching for those little clues in where and how God was going so that he could make the necessary adjustments with his life so that he could continue walking with God. I wonder if there's a lesson there for us. Could we do a better job walking with God? Could we learn to keep in step better? Could we become just a little bit more aware of where God is going and how God is walking so that we might adjust our steps better? Frankly, maybe that's the secret to Noah's faithfulness. You see, maybe he wasn't so concerned with building a whole ark or rescuing all of creation. Maybe he was simply trying to be faithful as he walked with God, faithfully hammering a nail with God, faithfully gathering food with God, faithfully sawing a board, making pitch, building a roof with God. Maybe this is why he wasn't so concerned with what other people thought. Maybe this is what allowed him to not be so overwhelmed by the scope of this project. Maybe this is how he lived by faith. I wonder if we could be more aware of where God is walking in our lives. As we go through our day, as we interact with different people, as we eat and play and rest, I wonder if we could recognize God walking with us. And more importantly, I wonder if we could do a better job walking with him. Instead of him always trying to come alongside us, come on, God, we're trying to go. God, I've got my day already set. I've got my calendar. I've got my to-dos. So I need you to pick up the pace a little bit today. What if we could do a better job going where he's going? Saying what he needs said, doing what he's doing, becoming more like him. Noah, by faith, walked with God. Maybe we can too. But what does this look like for us? Not just the walking with God and not just the overcoming obstacles, but this whole by faith thing. I mean, the Noah story is great for those who are nautical or zoological or meteorological, but what about for the rest of us? The Field of Dreams story is great for those of us who have farms in Iowa and a deep desire or need to build a baseball field, but what about for the rest of us? Because God probably doesn't need us to build an ark, but therefore, is there something that we are supposed to build? And yet, maybe there's a couple little clues in our passage. Because the impressive thing about Noah isn't his building. It's his faithfulness. It's how this faithfulness manifests itself in his life. We are told that Noah is righteous, that Noah is blameless, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, the thing that got Noah into the Hall of Fame of faith wasn't just the ark. It was the life of faithfulness he lived. How he spent a big part of his life working to save God's creation, walking with God. I wonder if we are supposed to be building a life like that. Lives of faithfulness, families of faithfulness, communities of faithfulness. Maybe we, like Noah, are to become more and more righteous and blameless. The kind of people who live by faith. And it's in that faith that we are again reminded that faith is the assurance of what's not seen. You see, maybe Noah saw something, had a vision for something. Maybe he saw what could be, what should be, what would be. And then simply followed that path toward a different way of life. Maybe that is what it means to live by faith, to see past the obstacles, to see where God is walking, and then having the courage and the willingness to follow. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for the ways that you are at work in our lives and in our world. We pray that you would help us have faith like these Hall of Famers, that we would walk with you better, that we would overcome obstacles better, that we would live our lives by faith, even and especially when we don't see it. Lord, help us become more aware of you so that we might follow you better. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.